Okay. Isaiah 35 is a passage that speaks all about the coming kingdom, talking about what we know of as the millennial kingdom or the messianic kingdom of Christ. And that will be an age where the earth is regenerated. And Christ will reign from Mount Zion, from the temple in Jerusalem, for 1,000 years over the earth. And it's going to be a different kind of earth at that time. Israel itself will be replenished like the Garden of Eden. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And the curse will be lifted. Now, we look forward to that time. It's very, very real. And that will be the first phase of God's everlasting kingdom. Okay, when he ushers it in, it's fulfillment of the Davidic covenant and a lot of the Old Testament promises and prophecies. Okay, a tremendous time. And Isaiah 35 describes that time. It says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall leap as an hart, etc. And we find that cited by Christ and by the apostles in the New Testament at various times when miracles were performed. The eyes of the blind open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. If you think about it, the New Testament says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what about those who cannot hear? Okay, and Paul, who says that, faith cometh by hearing, also says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Or how shall they hear without the sense of hearing, without the ability to hear? We're going to talk about deaf ministry. And some of you may be thinking, well, they have printed material, don't they? They're deaf, they're not blind, they can read. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute, but let me introduce myself first. I'm Ernie Richards, as he mentioned, and my wife, Karen, is not able to be with us tonight. She's in Lynchburg with the family, and that's because she works nights at Liberty Godparents Home. It's a home for unwed moms. They live there, sometimes with their children, and some of these moms are as young as 12 years old at times. Okay, unwed mothers need a little bit of help. She works there. It's a relatively new position she has, and she can sleep there. So at first, when we started her off there, we thought, well, she's going to get paid to sleep. Well, she doesn't sleep there like she does at home, let me tell you. And there's a lot more responsibility and stress attached to it than you might think. So it's not quite as cush a job as you might think. But she's got to go there tonight, so she couldn't be here. But we're very glad to do this on short notice, tall pulpit and all. We were with New Tribes Mission since actually 1986. My wife Karen and I met at New Tribes Bible Institute in Jackson, Michigan, years ago when we were in the training. And then 1991, we came on the staff at New Tribes Bible Institute, now known as Ethnos, Ethnos 360, Ethnos Bible Institute, and the one we went to is in Waukesha, Wisconsin. Now, as I was telling Jerry Denny and Ned and others at our supper, we signed up, both of us, to go overseas. That was the idea. I read Shadow of the Almighty about Jim Elliot, and I wanted to be the next Jim Elliot. I thought in my heart I was going to contact work or translation or something like that. But it didn't work out that way. I had a background in radio, and they saw that on my application, and they persuaded us that we would accomplish more for world missions by staying here. And I'll tell you what, we prayed more about that decision to stay in the States than we actually prayed to go overseas. It was a big switch gears for us. In fact, my wife Karen, as a single missionary, was slated to go to Ivory Coast. She had a partner lined up. The team was ready for her. We got a letter of permission from the field committee in Ivory Coast to go ahead with our engagement. That's how serious she was about going to Ivory Coast. I was leaning towards Senegal. But they persuaded us that our gifts would be more used of God to multiply ourselves and have more of an impact overall. And so a lot of the folks that were under our training are now on what you might call the front lines of missionary work in the Philippines, in Ivory Coast, in South America, in Russia, in Indonesia, Thailand, in various places, in Russia. I said Russia, didn't I? Repeating myself. So while I was at New Tribes Bible Institute, I taught for 26 years there in Waukesha, Wisconsin. I taught Romans, taught Hebrews, taught Life of Christ, hermeneutics, taught evangelism my first early years. But a couple things happened. About 6 years ago, around the time my mom died, she died, I believe, without knowing the Lord. That was very traumatic for me. Four times on her deathbed, I gave her the gospel once more. It was very hard. Parting for me. Well, around that time, I started to acquire a voice condition. It's called spasmodic dysphonia. And you may not hear it that bad right now, but it kind of sounds like I'm on the other end of a cell phone and your cell phone's breaking up. Some of my sounds and words get choked right down in the voice box, okay? And it's neurological. It's in the brain. Now, that doesn't mean it's all in my head, psychosomatic. But it's neurological up there. It's not a problem with the vocal cords themselves. I had laryngologists tell me, your vocal cords are pristine. There's not a thing wrong with them. It's all neurological. It's a kind of dystonia. So some of you are familiar with that. Shania Twain has it. And I guess she got it the same place I did, from Lyme disease. My wife has Lyme. I have Lyme. Our two daughters have Lyme. 2.5 years ago, we lost our youngest son, Levi, at age 19. He went ahead of us to heaven, went to be with the Lord. We don't know if he had Lyme disease. He may have had Lyme. He was never tested for it at 19. He had a number of blows to the head that could have affected him in childhood, but he was not depressed. He was having delusions. And he ended up taking his own life. He had, we believe, a mental illness, and we don't know what it was at the root of it. We never saw it coming. That was 2.5 years ago. His name was Levi. So about 6 years ago, I started having spasmodic dysphonia, which you can imagine is a disadvantage for a guy who speaks for a living, and a former radio announcer, especially. Also, at that time, the Bible school was formulating a new direction. You know, they're on the front lines of challenging folks into missionary work and training them, the foundation of their training. And so they're dealing with young people, college age. And they are determined they want to reach the millennials. And so there were changes that they wanted to implement. And Karen and I were willing to change to a certain degree, but it got to a point where we were no longer on the same page as far as that goes. We didn't want to make changes as much as they did, or the same kind of changes, or as fast. So we parted ways. We are still members of New Tribes Mission, but we are on retired status. Okay, we left the Bible school a couple years ago after my son went to be with the Lord. Had nothing to do with that. But we are still with New Tribes Mission on retired status, but we are not retired from ministry. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We have a retirement home waiting for us down in Florida with New Tribes, and they do our taxes and they handle our 403B, etc., but we're not on active duty with them, but we are still active. I mentioned we see ourselves as missionaries to the death. Now, let me tell you a little bit about that. See, when this spasmodic dysphonia came on, again, it was a big traumatic deal for this guy. I had been told since ninth grade I had an exceptional voice. And so I guess I had a little ego wrapped up in that. That was part of my identity. So when that went, that was a rough road for me. And I started to tell my friends about it. Christian guys that I knew in Wisconsin, some at the Bible school, some at our church, etc. And four different guys, and Cecil and John and Felicia and Jenny have heard this before, sorry to repeat, but four different male friends of mine actually burst into laughter, which surprised me. I wasn't laughing about it, but they thought it was the funniest thing. Maybe the irony of, Ernie, you're a guy known for your voice, you depend on your voice, and this happened to you. One of them was a teacher, too. But they burst into laughter. I don't mean light giggling. I mean knee slapping. Big laughs. And three of them came up with the same idea. They said, so Ernie, what are you going to do now? You going to sign your students? And the second or third time I heard that, I thought, you know, that's not half bad idea. And I started to think, well, you know, the deaf, I'm sure, need biblical teaching, and they're not going to be bothered by my voice at all. By the way, like I said, my voice doesn't sound too bad right now. You get Botox injections, and that helps. It helps calm it down. It's not a cure. It's like a Band-Aid approach. You want to hear somebody who's got this real bad is Robert F. Kennedy Jr. If you've heard him, he's got the same thing I do. He doesn't take Botox for it. He doesn't like needles. And so he sounds, and you can Google it and hear some people pretty, mine gets pretty bad without the Botox. But anyway, I started to think about that. The deaf are not going to be bothered by this voice. And I started to look into it. And I found out the deaf are considered 98% unreached with the gospel. And at that figure, folks, they are the largest unreached people group on the North American continent. Okay? 98% unreached with the gospel. Again, you'll say, well, now they are deaf. They're not blind. We got so many translations of the Bible. We got so much in printed materials. Well, that's all well and good. I have had a hard time convincing people of this, and it was a shock to me. But the deaf are just not readers. And there's a number of reasons for that. Number one, English is not the language of their heart. Now, I'm a guy who, one of my heroes was William Tyndale. And William Tyndale dedicated his short life to the idea of reaching people in the language of their heart with the Word of God. And that's why he was actually burned at the stake for translating the Bible from the original Greek into English, or the first actual translation of the scriptures from Greek directly to English. And he was working on the Old Testament when they burned him at the stake. New Tribes Mission raised on the same principle, reaching people in the language of their heart. So like Papua New Guinea, you have a trade language, Pidgin English. And you can put the Bible in Pidgin English, people will hear you, but you're going to generate a lot of misunderstanding. You're going to generate false conversions, syncretism, mixing religions, etc. You really want to reach people, you reach them in the language of their heart. English is not the heart language of the deaf. Every deaf person you know that speaks English is bilingual. They have two languages. Now, that's a respectable thing. The language of their heart is sign language. And here, it's American Sign Language, ASL. And they are not readers for other reasons. The educational system we have set up in the United States right now, a lot of sincere people, a lot of highly skilled and intelligent people, but it's not working the way it should for the deaf. A lot of times the deaf are a distinct minority to public school, and they're put in the whole special ed group. So they're just one among several different disabilities or challenges that people face. And the interpreters that they hire are varying levels of skill. They might not be very skilled at all. And there's a dominant philosophy of what's called oralism, trying to force deaf people to speak and read English. Well, now think about it for a minute. We all learn to read English after hearing it spoken for a minimum of 5-6 years. asking deaf people to read English with no audio basis for it. They've never heard it spoken. It puts it on a whole new abstract level, makes it very difficult. So there are, you know, I'm generalizing. Our deaf pastor, we go to a deaf church in Lynchburg. The pastor is profoundly deaf. He's non-oral. He doesn't speak. He's completely sign language, and he reads. Okay, he loves to read. There's another man there who's a professor at Liberty University, and he's completely deaf. He's my ASL teacher at Central Virginia Community College, and he's a great reader, an avid reader. But a large number of the deaf, reading English is a chore to them. They would just as soon avoid, if at all possible. I mean, my pastor on Wednesday night, he'll bring books to give away for free. And at the end of the night, the same books are still on the table. Nobody wants them. Okay? So they are not readers. So you want to reach the deaf, two things. Number one, you're going to want to reach them in sign language, American Sign Language. There is now a deaf Bible. It's not quite complete. There's a few books yet to go, but it is entirely in American Sign Language. And it's a video download. I have it on my cell phone for free, free app. Okay, the other thing is, really, folks, you want to reach the deaf, it's going to be through the deaf. The deaf reaching the deaf. There's a lot of deaf people feel they've been burned by the hearing community. And they hold them at arm's length. They don't trust them. They feel the hearing people have been very patronizing, patriarchal, and even oppressive. And there's a lot of hurt feelings and a lot of mistrust. So really, 98% unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a large, large group. And I'm explaining to you now why that is. In this 21st century, in America, with such an evangelical presence in this country, how can that possibly be? That's why, right there. Okay, so Karen and I are dedicated to trying to train and challenge and inspire the deaf people themselves to reach out to the deaf community. And that's a hard task, so we appreciate your prayer. At 63 years old, I'm learning a new language, American Sign Language. And it is different, let me tell you. I was a student, a professional student, a good part of my life. I love learning, but this is different, a completely manual way of speaking, visual. And the thing is, you think it's all hand movement? It's not. I'm Mr. Stoneface. I have a relatively expressionless face a lot of the times. And my kids hate to give me Christmas gifts because I don't light up and get all enthusiastic. But in American Sign Language, your face is extremely important. Your face is part of it. Grammar is conveyed through your facial expression, as well as your hands. So pray for me. I'm learning sign language. I wrote a book back in 1998. It was actually discipleship materials because I was director of the evangelism program at New Tribes Bible Institute back then for 8 years. And lo and behold, when we sent students out in the streets of Milwaukee to preach the gospel, an amazing, amazing thing happened. People got saved. And we weren't expecting that. So now what do we do with these saved people? Well, you don't want to cut them short after having led them to saving knowledge of Christ and then just drop them. We wanted very much to teach there's a continuing relationship born there. Okay, discipleship, follow-up. There's a relationship. So we looked around for good discipleship materials, and we didn't find any that we felt really that excited about. So I wrote my own. And it's based on the idea of grace. Okay, there's a certain order to grace. We'll talk about that a little bit later as I share from the Word. So these discipleship materials were built on that, and students used them, and some students continued to use them after they graduated from the Bible school. And one of my former students kept after me, Ernie, you need to publish this. I only wrote 8 lessons. It was supposed to be 12, but I never finished it. Called it Growing in Grace. And we photocopied it, and I gave it out for free for years. And one of my students said, Ernie, you got to publish this. And she had used it with numerous people that she discipled and befriended. And so finally she got tired of waiting, and she went out and published it. So that's available on my website, ehrichards.com. Can you see that? There, that's better. It's non-case sensitive. Okay, so it doesn't matter if it's capitals or not. And you can order my book there on ehrichards.com called Growing in Grace. But the reason I'm telling you about that is not to sell books. What we did is we worked on an arrangement with Liberty University there in Lynchburg. And the digital media department at Liberty University is helping us to put that book into American Sign Language on video. Eventually, we want it on an app that'll go right on your cell phone. And we'll charge like a buck or $2 for it, something inexpensive. But we find that when you give things away for free, a lot of people don't value them. They don't attach any value. And they'll put it on their phone, but they'll never resort to it because they think, well, it was free. It's probably not much good. It just kind of works in the mind that way. So we're going to charge $1, $1.99 for it. And we've already recorded it, all translated into American Sign Language. 4 different deaf signers that all from my church. And we've just got to edit it now, which could take months. Edit it and put it into a form where we'll have it streamed or have it on an app. It's called Growing in Grace. And the next thing we want to do is develop a video series 2 in ASL of the chronological teaching. Just a very short chron approach. What we want to do is put this in the hands of deaf believers so they can conduct Bible studies with other deaf people, and part of it will be on video clips signed, and part of it they will have the liberty to sign themselves. Because the deaf are very interactive, okay? Our teaching sessions at the church, we attend Living Word Deaf Church in Lynchburg. It's under the auspices of Living Word Baptist Church, okay? And it is a deaf church. Entirely in ASL. Okay, so, boy, where was I going with that? Anybody remember what I said back then? Okay, so, the Kron teaching. Okay, so the teaching there is very, very interactive at the church. The pastor will have the questions, and he'll have the people come right up in front, okay? So he's preaching, he's in the middle of a message, and somebody raises their hand, and he doesn't have them ask the question from right there. They come right up in front and sign the question, and they sign back, and there's input back and forth like that. The deaf love that. They're very communal, and they're very interactive. So we want to create a tool that we can put in their hands that creates an interactive environment, where they'll resort to these clips of someone signing scripted portions, and then there will have portions where they interact as well. Now, that's still in the making. As far as I know, there's nothing like that out there yet. So it'll be deaf people reaching other deaf with the gospel and break down some of those barriers. So right now, Karen and I are learning ASL. I'm attending class at Central Virginia Community College, second class there, going very slow, learning ASL, very, very slow, because I'm kind of stupid. And we are building relationships at the church and kind of winning our way into the hearts of deaf people and learning deaf culture. That's what we're about right now. It may take a while, and as you see by my countenance, I don't have all the time in the world left on this planet, so I do appreciate your prayers that God could accelerate things. I'll tell you what, You can hear the statistics, folks. 98%, or I'll give you another one, about 80% of the deaf people that graduate from high school, if they graduate, by the time they graduate, they have a fifth grade reading level, about 80%. A fifth grade reading level at best. And about 70% of those deaf people grew up, were raised in homes where no one else in the home talked in sign language on a regular basis. Isn't that tragic? I mean, we're talking their parents never bothered to learn sign language to communicate with their own child. Maybe a few basic signs here and there to get on day to day, but 70% of children grew up in homes where sign language was not regularly spoken even by their own family. The stories I could tell you speak so much more than the statistics. There's a young woman right now that we're working with. Her name is April Joy. And right now she's kind of in a transit period. We didn't meet her for the longest time. We heard about her. She lived next to my daughter Carissa and my son-in-law in Lynchburg. And we were waiting to meet her. Finally we met her. But she was homeless by that time. She was a meth addict. And years ago, she had two little girls, and she had to give both of them up. They were taken away because of her addiction. Well, we finally got to meet her. She's absolutely delightful. We love her. Turns out she is a believer. She got saved in 2006. And let me tell you, her testimony is pretty definite, pretty clear. But she strayed away from the Lord. She came from a shipwreck of a home. I mean, you're talking broken families, talking abuse of various kinds. They're talking suicides in the background. Just tragic, tragic things. And she gave up for a while. But now she is clean, and she's determined to stay clean. And we are praying for her. She's in a home now in Roanoke. And she's looking forward to going out to a long-term rehab facility in Minnesota. But there are so many just situations like that that just tug at your heartstrings, just heartbreaking situations. A lot of the deaf are that way because they come from a lower socioeconomic class, lower income, and their parents didn't have the money or didn't want to spend the money for the medicine they needed. They had meningitis, scarlet fever, whatever. And it turned into deafness. And there's a young woman, too, who was our ASL tutor for a while. Her name is Beckley. And she is completely non-oral. If you were in a room with her, you might hear her making sounds because she can't hear herself. And she gets loud and she laughs loud and she's full of life. But you wouldn't understand a word she spoke. But she is, everybody knows, the fastest signer you've ever seen. This woman is not dumb. I mean, people hear her, they see her, her antics, they hear her making all these strange sounds, and they have all kinds of thoughts go on in their head. This is a lady who teaches substitute teaching at Liberty University and Central Virginia Community College, and she's the most rapid sign teacher or speaker you'd ever want to see. But her parents, she knows where both of her parents live. And they don't want anything to do with her. They never have since she was a child. She knows them. She knows where they are. And it breaks her heart that her father in particular has a son that he has put through college and he treats very nice and he wants nothing to do with her. Hasn't since she was 3 years old. Because she's deaf. No other reason. So, folks, that's the ministry we're engaged in now. I'd like to break into the Word for a few minutes now, if you will, with me. If you turn to John chapter 13, Gospel of John. (Clears throat) Now, what everybody's talking about now, of course, on everybody's mind, it's on Facebook, is the new law in New York allowing abortion right up to the time the baby's ready to be delivered. Full term allowing abortion. And talk about tragedy. And so Christians are up in arms about that. And that has eclipsed the other thing everybody was talking about, which was what? President Trump and his wall. And there's division throughout the country over this. So we have a hotbed of controversy and division in this country. A lot of animosity everywhere you go over these issues. We know that the world is plunging deeper and deeper into darkness. 2016, Dr. Billy Graham said the same thing, basically, that his daughter, Anne Graham Lotz, and his son Franklin said. They all said, and I don't know if they got together and talked about it or what, but in independent rallies or conventions or whatever, or on Facebook, they all said the same thing, and that is that we are now living in 1 Timothy 3 times. 1 Timothy 3 is, in the latter days shall be perilous times. Men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than God, without natural affection, etc. And Dr. Billy Graham said, we are living in those days. His son Franklin said, we are living in those days. His daughter said, we are living in those days. Now, I don't consider those three to be the most eminent theologians in the world. But one thing I do know, their life is ministry, and they also seem to know the political scene. They seem to know a lot about world events. So it strikes me that all three of them would be in agreement on that. Lauren, I just met tonight, and she gave basically the theme of my little talk right there at the supper table at, what was the name of the restaurant?
Morris.
Yeah. She said, I don't know, I can't remember exactly what we were talking about, but she said, in great darkness, light shines much more brightly. We have this increasing, accelerating darkness, folks, which presents to us the opportunity to shine more brightly. And Lauren told a little story I love about this little girl she knows that got a new flashlight, a frozen flashlight, I think it was. And she was telling her mom, she was so delighted, absolutely entranced and enthralled with this new flashlight. She was telling her mom, Mom, we got to go find better darkness so I can see my light better. Folks, that's the crux of my message right there. I got at the supper table meeting Lauren for the first time. We're in the midst of increasing darkness. It's an opportunity for our light to shine. Well, how do we do that? Jesus said, you don't put a light under a bushel basket. You shine on a hill and you are to be the lights of the world. Well, the way a lot of folks approach it has biblical background. Ephesians 5:11, Paul wrote, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather rebuke them, reprove them. And a lot of folks are very good at doing that. I see a lot of it on Facebook. And let me tell you, Liberty University, they're very politically oriented. They're out there condemning the evils of modern society. But I'll tell you what I see, too. Among the unsaved is a lot of people looking at Christians now as nothing but condemning, harsh, hateful, judgmental, politically combative people. And folks, I mean, some of that goes with the territory. I don't want to encourage anybody, dissuade anybody from, I don't want to encourage anybody to be soft on sin. Not by any means. But Jesus gave a nugget in the Last Supper in the upper room about how light should be shown. And we can't ignore that either. It's right here in John 13 and verse 34. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, I'd like you to catch that, folks. There's a propositional statement here. A propositional or declarative statement, just a fancy way of saying something like, well, all men are mortal. Okay? That's a propositional statement. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ, or God the Father sent the Son into the world. Those are declarative propositional statements. Jesus right here is teaching us a way we can make a propositional statement, not with words, but by what we do. And making a declarative propositional statement, you are my disciples, you are the disciples of Jesus Christ, or in John 17, the Father sent the Son by conduct, by behavior. He says, a new commandment I give you. Now that's pretty revolutionary right there. Should make you think, because number one, this is his last few hours with his disciples. He's been with them how long? Three and a half years. And he saves this up for his last night with them, a new commandment, his last hours with them. Okay, that's one thing. The other thing is, at face value, it doesn't look that new. You look at it and say, wait a minute. Sorry, Jesus, Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. It ain't that new. Wait a minute. It is new. A new commandment I give you. He doesn't say love your neighbor as yourself. He says love one another, first of all. Okay? So by love, I'm not saying the idea the world has of tolerate everything. I mean, if you ever say that sin, I'm sorry, that's unacceptable, the world right now says that's not love. You pious hypocrite, you unloving Pharisee, because I call it sin, that's not love? Okay, we have a different idea of love. But see, he says not love your neighbor, he says love one another. He's speaking within the body of Christ. Okay, and something else that makes it brand new. Love one another, not as you love yourself. That's too low. As I have loved you. The standard is Christ. The standard is Calvary. Love one another as I have loved you. Now that is supposed to demonstrate to the world that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're to show love to the unbelievers out there. But there ought to be a special, stellar love in the body of Christ that stands out so starkly in neon that the world looks at that and said, oh, this is real. You don't see this down at the local elk club. Okay, you don't see this at the ladies' sewing circle or whatever. You only see this here. Tertullian was called a church father. He lived around 200 A.D., and Tullian reports that the pagans around the churches he knew were marveling, saying, behold how they love one another. They were looking at the Christians and they were saying, you don't see that just anywhere. Behold how they love one another. So we ought to have this supernatural, stellar love that stands apart. Now, turn with me, please, to 1 John. I mean, everybody talks about love, right? I mean, this is nothing new. Jackie DuShannon back in the 1960s saying what the world needs now is love, sweet love. John Lennon said all you need is love. Love is all you need. But did they mean the same thing by it that we do? No, they really did not. 1 John, John tells us what love is. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Two verses later, but if when we were enemies. Okay, so highest love man knows, highest love. Man laid down his life for his friends. But Christ laid down his life for those who were sworn enemies. Okay? That's an otherworldly kind of love. So hereby perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, there's that standard, as I have loved you. Now, that could mean you take a bullet, but you only have one chance to do that. Take a bullet for a brother, or you stand in front of a bus out of control, running down the highway at him. You only have one shot at that. I think Jesus meant, and John means, a daily laying down your life for your brethren. Now, verse 17, he goes on, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know we are of the truth, shall assure our hearts before him. So John says, the real, genuine, accept no substitutes article, agape love that I'm talking about, is not just in word or tongue. It's in deed and in truth. It's a love that is verified through action. It's a love that is manifested through tangible deeds. And if it ain't, then call it by some other name. Because it's not the real thing. All right, so now we have a supernatural standard, folks. So the question I always like to know is, how? 1 Corinthians 13, 2, Paul talks about it. He says, if you give your body to be burned, but you don't have this agape love, it's pointless. Doesn't mean a thing. You got nothing. And then he goes on, describes it. And again, it's a supernatural level. Well, you go out and try that on your own, folks. And I will tell you, I think you're going to find that it ain't native to this territory. We do not have in ourselves that kind of love. I'm sorry. We go to the cupboards, open the doors, and the shelves are bare, and moths fly out to greet us. And we just don't have that kind of love within us. And that's what John goes on to say in 1 John 4, 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. John is telling us there is one exclusive source of this love in the universe. If you got it, then you got it here. And that's God, whose very nature is love. Little children, let us love one another. For I can tell you two things about anybody that's loving in a genuine sense. Two things. Number one, he's born of God. Has to be. And number two, he knows God. Now, that sounds like two different things. But I believe John is using know God here in the sense of walking intimately with God. You know him in an ongoing fellowship sense. He's using it in the intensive, not just you know him as Savior, but you know him. See, Paul, when he wrote Philippians, he knew Christ as Savior, didn't he? Well, let's hope so, as you're writing Philippians. 35 years, something like that, he knew God. And yet he says, the thing that drives me, folks, the one thing, that I may know him. Philippians 3:10. Well, you say, well, Paul, you already know him as Savior. But he's using no in this intensive way. So two things I can tell you about anyone showing genuine agape love. They're born of God, and they know God in the way Paul is talking about Philippians 3:10. They're walking intimately. They have a close connection. Because he's the source. Okay? So here's my point. We're getting near the end. Here's my point. If we're going to go out there and be that light in this darkness and shine the light of the love of God and love with this genuine agape love that Jesus says is the mark of discipleship, make that propositional statement to the world, then we have to be sourced, connected to Christ, the source of agape love, born of God, and walk with him intimately. See, John goes on to tell us it's got to start with him. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Because if God was waiting for us to love him first, he'd have a long wait. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It has got to start with him. So there's an order, and the order is absolutely critical, folks. In the Old Testament, the order of law is do this and live. Do this and be blessed. Do and live. But the order of grace under the New Testament is the reverse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's Ephesians 1. Three chapters in Ephesians is all about what God did for us and who Christ is for us before, in Ephesians 4, we're told to do one thing. That's the order under grace. You start with receiving what God has done for us, and then you're asked to go out and live according to that heaven-high calling. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. That's the order of grace. So, God loved us first. We have to get it from the source and observe that order always. So, how do we go out and love? I believe God wants us to absolutely bask in the love God has for us. Back in high school, there was a girl I had known since junior high for years and years. And she was always picture perfect, beautiful. And she was the popular, you know, class president and homecoming queen and prom queen, etc. Joni Brinker, any of you know her? Okay, good, then I can talk about her behind her back. Joni Brinker, but in high school, she used to put, she was often the teacher's grader, whatever, and she'd put on your paper, smile, God loves you. So I wasn't saved at the time. I wasn't saved until I was 26 years old. And I thought that just offended me. I thought that was a bunch of malarkey. I thought it was so phony and so fake, it turned me off. But I'll tell you what, now I look back and I said, Joni Brinker had something going. Really, you know, it may sound sappy to you or whatever, but you have to bask in the fact that God loves you. It starts there. Now, in 1 John, where we're given this strong exhortation, I marvel at how many times John bends over backwards to give us the assurance of God's love. Five times he uses the title beloved. Beloved. Now, I'm sorry, some translations have, I think, diluted it by translating it, dear friends. It's beloved, okay? In other words, the objects of God's agape love. Five times. And then look at this one, 1 John 3:1 and 2. And I am drawing to a close here. First John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now that is kind of a climactic expression of John's. He says, stand up and really take notice of this. I need you to see this. Behold. And then the expression, what manner of love, can be taken two ways. And either referred to what a great, marvelous, wonderful love. The other way is what an alien, foreign kind of love, otherworldly kind of love this is. That's the agape love of God. 1 John 4:16. Everybody knows 1 Corinthians 13 is the great love chapter. But 1 John 3 and 4, I'll tell you what, you have some extremely powerful teaching about the love of God. It's potent. And you just, I would advise, spend some time, I mean not a few minutes, a few days, meditating on the agape love in 1 John. 1 John 4 and verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. See, his love is the foundation. It's the inspiration, it's the standard, and it's the catalyst for stirring up that love in us. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. His love is perfected in us. That's how this world is going to see God, through our love. No man hath seen God at any time, but he abides in you if you love. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify. Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There's a propositional statement again. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth or abideth in him, and he in God. And listen, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God in him. Same word as dwelleth, abideth. So it is incumbent on us that we study, meditate on, know, and believe the love that God has to us. That is your empowerment and your enablement to go out and love in this world and to love one another in the body of Christ. I see it as, if I can depict it this way, I lost my other pen. Yeah, there it is. There's me. Now, you have the love of God coming in as a stream. Okay? It's like I'm standing in this powerful rushing stream or brook or river. I'm standing right in the thick of it. And then if I am and I'm immersed in that, I am able to let the outflow be that same love. It's got to come in first and wash all over me and saturate me and then go out through me. Or like a prism, if you will, where the sun ray comes in the one side and goes out through many different facets on the other side. Okay, so it's got to come in first. We love him because he first loved us. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. All right, and how is that done? Look with me, please, at Jude, and we'll close with this. Sorry, I went over. Should have told you I have a little bit of a reputation for that. Jude 20. Jude 20. He writes, but ye beloved, again, the objects of God's agape love, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There's one direct command in those verses. Right there, central. Keep yourselves in the love of God. J. Vernon McGee says it's tantamount to, it's equivalent to, basking in the sunshine of God's love. The sunshine is always there. We can put ourselves under a roof or under an umbrella or whatever, and we won't experience it, but it doesn't make it go away, does it? The sunshine is always there. Question is, are we basking in it? Are we experiencing the warmth, the comfort of it? Are we experiencing the benefit of that sunshine? Or are we hiding ourselves away from it? Okay, so bask in that. Keep yourselves in the love of God, he says. This is not something we have to do to keep or be saved. It's maintain the consciousness of God's love. And how do we do that? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Okay, in other words, in the Word of God, where God tells you over and over again what Joni Brinkert kept saying, but not as well. God loves you. God loves you. Look what he did. He sent his son. And that is your standard. That is your impetus. That is your enablement. That is your inspiration. Okay, let me close in prayer real quick, and then we'll break up into our groups. Heavenly Father, we do so. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love that has broken through and shined down on us. Father, may we be the vessels of that love to so many others in the world, and as you called us to, within the body of Christ, that we may draw people to Christ, that the pagans around us may look and say, behold how they love one another, and just be drawn to that otherworldly love, be impacted by it for eternity's sake. In Christ's name we pray, amen.